what we call demons, Bible calls devils, because it'll cast light on what I believe took place back here in Genesis chapter 6. But what I was about to say about that is, I said when we're done with that, that's the end of this series, but I forgot. The reason we started this series, that once we get this information down, it casts some light on another passage of Scripture that I was going to end with. So that'll end the series when we go back to that other Scripture, not just the angels that sinned, but it casts some light on another passage in 2 Peter that I wanted to talk about before we're done. So in Genesis chapter 6, I just read the verses again, first five verses, and then we're going to move into another area. Genesis 6, 1, it says, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then it repented the Lord that he'd made man, and God's going to judge the world, and we get into calling out of Noah. What we're looking at is the angels that sin, or the sons of God that came down to the daughters of men. You'll see the verse again as we're going to go to Peter and read that passage. But the whole point from the very beginning, I've been declaring that those sons of God are angelic beings that came down unto the daughters of men. And we've been looking at verses 1 through 4 pretty closely. There's probably some details in verse 4 to look at. But in looking at that, there brings about a bunch of questions. And some don't believe that it's actually angels. What I'm trying to present to you is that in understanding right division in Paul's epistles, Paul explains several things about God's purpose for the body of Christ involved not only heaven, but angelic beings. And that's why he's always talking about principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that God's purpose for the body of Christ affects the reconciliation of the heavens. And that verse that we used last week about angels, when it said that Paul writes in Corinthians, it'll be interesting when I teach 1 Corinthians 11, the passage has to do with proper authority, God, Christ, man, woman, and that a woman not having authority on her head, now whether that's a head covering or hair, we'll talk about those things later, but that she needed to have authority on her head, Paul said, because of the angels. And that's a strange passage of Scripture, except that the implication to me is quite clear, that if she doesn't show that she is submissive to her husband, that the angels are seeing that, and they're seeing a woman living against, contrary to the order that God has established. And I think that affects angels. I think when angels see men living in rebellion, that it has an effect on them. And that's what I was trying to point out last week concerning Genesis 6 and these sons of God and even the idea of them coming down to the daughters of men. As we keep going through these verses, you have like in verse 4 or verse 3, God's spirit not always striving with man, but that reference that he also is flesh. So there's a spirit and flesh, and God's going to judge all flesh, and yet it keeps talking about the sons of God, and back to verse 4, daughters of men, and giants being born unto them, and then verse 5, the wickedness of man in the earth. And what I see in that is that wickedness of man, that corruption in verse 5, that God saw, angels saw it as well, and caused the incident that we're talking about in verses 1, 2, and 4. So, anyhow, in Noah's day, that this is what I believe that the Bible's talking about when it talks about the angels of sin. So what we want to talk about is the flood is going to come and destroy all flesh. But what about angels? If God's flood, we know the flood is going to destroy, we've already read the verses, not only is it going to destroy man, but all living creatures wherein is the breath of life that live on the land. So God's going to destroy all flesh, and that statement in verse 3, God is a spirit, but man is also flesh. Also meaning man is also a spirit. He's a spirit, soul, and body, but the water is going to destroy the flesh of man. When that happens, what happens to angels? And that's just a thought to keep in mind. So what we need to do is study a little bit about angels, because when it says he also is flesh, meaning man is spirit as well as flesh, and that spirit is going to go, as we looked at, back to God. The soul is going to go to a place of destiny. The flesh is going to be killed in the flood. But if angels are involved, what's going to happen to the angels? Because angels are spirits. Now, so we're going to look at a few things about angels, and it's going to lead us into a little bit better understanding. So first, just kind of get started here. Leviticus chapter 19. This is the first time that this phrase appears, and it's the most used phrase in the Old Testament concerning angels or spirits, in this sense. In verse 31, it says, I was looking up the verse before, but I can just start in verse 31. Regard them not that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, I was looking up spirits because angels are spirits. I'll show you the verse in just a moment. But I came across that familiar spirits used some 17 times in the Old Testament. And it really has to do with people trying to conjure up whether... a familiar spirit would be someone trying to conjure up someone who's dead, thinking they can conjure up a spirit. But the spirits they would conjure up would not be a spirit of a man who has died, because that spirit is back to God. And if they got involved, that's where it says, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them, that the familiar spirits are actually fallen angels. These would be demonic beings that... They're playing around with, in spiritual areas, things that a human has should have no involvement in. So the warning all the way through Scripture is warning about those that would try to contact familiar spirits. Because they're really dealing, the Apostle Paul says over in Corinthians, that when a Gentile gets involved in even idolatry, that they're worshiping devils. They're having fellowship with devils. So these familiar spirits would certainly be a contact with a fallen angelic creature that's deceiving mankind. And so there's a bunch of warnings there about staying away from familiar spirits. Now, when God made angels, they're created beings. We've already talked about that. That's why they're called sons of God, because they were created by God. But come over to Psalms 104. An interesting passage of Scripture in many different ways. We're going to not only look at the Old Testament quote, then we're going to go see the New Testament where the Old Testament is quoted. Psalms 104. When I say it's interesting, the first verse says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." And one of the things is you realize that God doesn't need clothing, because he covers himself with light. And the thought is that when Adam and Eve were first created, they never knew they were naked until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then they saw that they were naked. I would imagine that just like God, that they, because they were created in innocence and without sin, that their covering was light. And when they sinned, they lost that light. And then they could see their nakedness. This is how it starts out. In fact, it then starts talking about creation. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. So when God created the earth, in fact, you look at the order of this thing, that later on it's going to be, the next verse has to do with him laying the foundation of the earth. We saw when we studied Genesis 1:1 that it looked like the angels were created before he laid the foundation of the earth. So we got the same order here. So, but when it talks about creating his angels, when he maketh his angels spirits, who minister his ministers a flame of fire. So these angelic beings, they are made spirit creatures when God created them. Now I want you to see the New Testament about that. Come to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the point is that Jesus Christ is not an angel. And so the point of saying that is Hebrews 1 verse 5. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. And it says, "For unto which of the angels saith he," saith God, "at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. So at what time, any time, did God ever say that to an angel? "And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son." So the Lord Jesus Christ is not an angel, but it says, "And again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." So the Lord Jesus Christ is born in human flesh, and God ordered all the angels to bow down and worship him. Jesus Christ is not an angel. He's the only begotten Son of God, and the angels worship him. But the angels, God made them spirits and ministers, as I think it's the ministers are the same as those angels, ministers of flame of fire. Look down at verse 13. It says, "But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And that salvation is, you get down to verse chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 there, we're talking about salvation into the kingdom. And angels, what's clear in the book of Hebrews, angels are sent to minister to the nation of Israel. You could study the book of Daniel and find out that Michael is an angel in charge of the nation of Israel. And so angels were used as ministers to the nation of Israel. They brought the law, they brought different revelations to the prophets, but they were ministering spirits, and they were ministering to those that are heirs of salvation, which is a reference to Israel in her kingdom. The opposite, there's a difference when you study Paul's epistles. Angels don't minister to us today. We minister to angels. And I tried to make that point for the last couple weeks when Paul would talk about that now to the intent that that God would make known by the church to the principalities and powers of heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. We teach angels things that they never knew about God, because there's a secret revealed in the age of grace that God kept from the angels that involved heavenly places and God's purpose for us in those heavenly places. Angels are learning from us today. They're not ministering to us. We're ministering to them in many ways. So, I mean, that's a study in itself. But the point is we got these spirits that are made to be ministers to those that are heirs of salvation. These spirits, as I relate back to Genesis 6, the sons of God who came in unto the daughters of men and bare giants unto them, in verse 4, that those angels are those sons of God are the angels that sin that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter. I'm getting my 1 Peters and 2 Peters backwards. That other verse is going to be in 1 Peter that I'm going to close with. 2 Peter chapter 2. And, you know, I said back in earlier study when we started looking at Genesis 6, if those sons of God are not angelic beings, then someone's got to figure out when this happened. because Peter is warning about rebellion in the last days. If I show you the beginning of the chapter, you realize that, well, that it's dealing with rebellion against God. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter, it says, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that should afterwards live ungodly. So, the judgment of God, as you read 2 Peter, you realize you're not talking about living in the age of grace where God has postponed his wrath. It's like, you're reading 2 Peter that the judgment is overdue, and it's not going to slumber, it's not going to wait long, it's going to fall. And the warning is, if God didn't spare the angels, he's not going to spare a rebellious man either. So the question in verse 4, when in the world were there angels that sinned, and they're cast down to hell, and they're delivered unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment? Because when you talk about those familiar spirits in the Old Testament, as we're going to look at some of the evil spirits in the New Testament, those spirits are free to roam. But here are certain angels that did a horrendous sin, that so horrendous that God didn't wait for a future time to judge them. They're already judged. Now that information is going to be important. We're going to see a whole bunch of details as we finally... there's a couple other things I want to teach first, but we're going to get into eight passages in the New Testament that involve demonic possession. And when we look at that, there's going to be a lot of details. Those people aren't locked away. Those evil spirits are not locked away. But here's some evil spirits that did something so bad that God did not wait. They are cast down to hell. They're delivered unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, that's talked about in the book of Jude as well. Go over to the book of Jude. It says in verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. So now when it talks about, Peter said, the angels that sinned, what sin did they do? Jude is just before the book of Revelation. I think Jude is describing what sin they did. The angels which kept not their first estate. The estate of an angel is heaven. Earth was created for man. But there were some angels that left their place in heaven and came down to earth. And that's what I think Genesis chapter 6 is describing. But these angels, as Peter says, that sinned, these angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there's a future day coming that even angels are going to be judged, but there are some angels that are chained up and locked up until that future day. They're not free to roam. And so there was angels that sinned, and they sinned by leaving heaven and their habitation, and so they must have came down to earth, and that's exactly what I think we're talking about in Genesis 6. Not only do we find out that they left their habitation, we know what they sinned, what their sin was. They took them daughters of men and went in unto them and bare children unto them. And God took them and locked them away. Now, without even elaborating, if you understand that to be true, I mean, one thing you know for sure is there's some angels that are locked away. Evil spirits. When I say angels, I'm talking about the fallen angels. So there's some that are locked away for a future judgment. They're still facing judgment, but they're in prison until that judgment comes. But there's other evil spirits that are not locked away. So there's still some roaming around. That tells you that there is an angelic there's an angelic police force that exists out there. And when you read about principalities, powers, dominion, and might, when you get in might, there's wars that take place in heaven, there's battles that take place in heaven, and when these angels sin, God sent, either God did it himself, but imagine he sent some of those principalities and powers, and maybe the mites, and grabbed these angels and took them down and put them in the bottomless pit and put a chain on them and reserved them unto a future judgment. They were so rebellious that God locked them away. Now, you know that happened because you're reading these verses, and that's why I say the angelic world is invisible to us. Our world's not invisible to them. But you can read the scriptures and understand some things that happened, and you can see that I'm connecting that with Genesis chapter 6. And the point that we're starting out with is these angelic beings are spirits. Now, before I say a little bit more about that, come with me to Matthew chapter 8. What I want to point out here, just at the beginning of this, is that during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there was an invasion in the land of Israel with Satan's angels. And we're just going to point that out. We're going to look more about that later. But first, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, "And when evening was come, they brought unto him," that is the Lord Jesus, he's at Peter's house, Peter's house, and he just healed his mother-in-law. And it says, "And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." The point in a couple things in there. "And when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils." There was an invasion in the land of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ not only came from heaven, is born on earth, but there's an invasion in the land of Israel where there's many demons here. But demons is our word. Notice that they're called two things in this verse. Possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits. So that's why we call it demon possession. But the Bible calls them devils. When we start looking at these, the terms the Bible uses, what we call demons, the Bible calls devils, and they're called unclean spirits 23 times, they're called evil spirits 14 times, but they're called devils 55 times. And these are terms that the Bible uses, and there was many that had these devils, these unclean spirits in them. Come over to chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "When he called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, we're going to learn why later on, but they're given this power. And so when they go out, they're told in verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the leopard, raise the dead, cast out devils." So they're given power over unclean spirits, and now those unclean spirits are called devils in verse 8. "Heal the sick, cleanse the leopard, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give." So their ministry is involved casting out these devils because there's devils in that land. And like I say, there's an invasion in that land. There's many of them. So with that, just a little bit of introduction about angels, that they're spirits, and that there's an invasion in that land. Let's go back to the question in Genesis chapter 6 that everyone has. And that is what I call the million-dollar question. If angels are spirits, and there is no women angels because God has not given angels in marriage, we've already studied that, how could angels procreate with the daughters of men? It almost seems unreasonable to even think that. Angels are spirits, man is flesh, and yet I'm indicating that that sin, the ones who left their estate, the angels that sin, are angels that came down unto the daughters of men, and bear children unto them that became giants. And when you ask that question this way, if God didn't give them to in marriage, how in their spirits, how could they procreate with the daughters of men? Just the question alone has caused some people to say, then Genesis 6 cannot be angels, because they can't answer that question, and because they think that question is so unreasonable or so unanswerable that they dismiss that that's angels in Genesis chapter 6. Now, one of the other questions that comes up that if it was true, it would be a logical statement, and that is, it's actually illogical. In fact, it would be cruel to believe that God created angels as men, and in your Bible, angels are always masculine, but it would be illogical, it would be cruel to believe that God created angels as men, gave them reproductive abilities, maybe even desires for reproduction, but gave them no women to marry, and so angels came down to the daughters of men. Now, not only that would be illogical and it would be cruel if it was true, but that part's not true. That God did not, there's nowhere that the Bible says that he created them with reproductive ability and gave them desires but didn't give them a wife. That's a speculation that's not true. God wouldn't do that. That's not anything that I would see in Scripture as being true. It would be cruel. So how could then angels procreate? And what we first saw last week, and that is by taking Genesis and going from angels to man, and then we looked closely at what is that evil that God saw, the wicked imagination of men in the earth. And I took you that Leviticus 18 and didn't want to read all the verses because it gets pretty wicked and sinful. All the sexual sins that were taking place by man, even cross-breeding. And, you know, it gets almost, on a human level, unbelievable, but it's a fact. And that if angels are watching, my point last week is I believe that men, in their sinful activity, not only caused a rebellion in heaven, or added to the rebellion in heaven, but also enticed angels to want to be a part of that. So the question that we have to deal with then is, how could they have ever been a part of that? Now that's going to take us to go a little bit further in a study of angels. First, I want to understand that as angels are spirits, even though they're spirits, you need to understand they do have a body. And, you know, that's just something that's a fact in Scripture. Are you all familiar with what took place in 2 Kings chapter 6? I wasn't going to turn there, but to me it's fun. Oh, my Bible weren't right there. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I was just going to remind you of it, but I think we'll go ahead and look at it. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, angels are invisible, but you read all the time where an angel appears to someone, so they can appear. They can become visible at will. But at their spirits, but then they become visible when either they materialize or God gave them, in this case, a man the ability to see. What it is in this case is Syria is trying to attack Israel, and every time they plan something against it, Israel's prepared for their attack, and the king of Syria says, "Okay, who's the spy?" And they said, none of us, it's Elisha. He knows what you say in your bedchamber. So the king of Syria sends an army down to capture Elisha. And his servant wakes up and he sees nothing but a whole Assyrian army surrounded their place, actually surrounded the city. And he's scared to death. And Elijah says to him, verse 16, chapter 6, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. So there's more angelic beings there than the army of Syria was there. And he didn't even need, I don't know how the angelic army, look at the next verse. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to Elisha. So I don't know if the angels were used in blinding them or not, because Elijah just asked the Lord to blind him. Lord blinded the whole Syrian army. So Elisha goes up to the Syrian army and says, you know, you're in the wrong place. You're looking for Elijah, follow me. He leads him to the capital city of Israel, where the army is waiting to attack the blind Syrians. And they follow him to the place of their slaughter. So it's hilarious. But the whole point is Elisha knew as a prophet of God that there were more angels there. He didn't have to fear that Syrian army at all. And then when this man's eyes were opened, then he could see these angelic beings. Now there's times these angels, it's not just God giving them eyes to see. Sometimes they appear in a body. Come back to Genesis 18. Now these are just facts about angels that if we're going to ask that ourselves, how could they? Well, we've got to know something about angels. Genesis chapter 18. And this is just prior to when God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But an incident that takes place here. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye have passed, ye shall pass on. For therefore are they come to our servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent of Sarah and said, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young men, and hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and sat down before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So three people come to Abraham, and he knows that these are special people. You might start out in verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him. One of those three people is the Lord God himself. It would be a manifestation of God in human form, which is a pre-existing form of Jesus Christ, came to Abraham, and he knows they're special. So, you know, but the point is they come, they look human, he sees them, they walked up to him, and they ate with him. So they could eat. They have some kind of a body. Now, as you just read on through that chapter, it says in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So one of those three men is the Lord, just like we already said. In verse 22, it says, and the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So two men leave. The Lord stayed with Abraham, and he's going to talk to Abraham about how he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But those two that left, look at verse chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, that ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. You're not going to live abiding in the street at Sodom. The Sodomites are going to get you. It says, then he pressed them greatly, and they turned to him, turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made a feast, and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. Those two men who left in chapter 18, verse 22, show up in Sodom, and they're called angels. Well, we already said angels are men, but I have all kinds of things I could speculate. I think Lot knew they were angels. I don't think there's any question. Abraham knew those three men that showed up. One of them was the Lord. There's no who are you question going on. I think an angel looks different than a human being, and I think the difference is size. Now if we were going to keep going and talking about giants, I think angels are big. I don't think they're the size of a human being, but that would explain something about the giants. But anyhow, my point here is that you see they are spirits, we've already determined that, but at the same time they're invisible and visible, and when they're visible they have the ability to eat. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the women went to the tomb, it says there was a young man that sat there. I always get a kick out of that. How old's an angel? When the Lord Jesus Christ, angels were created back in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. So the young man sitting on that rock when those women entered into that is an angel that's 4,000 years old. He's called a young man. And then, by the way, Mark calls him a young man. And is it Mark? And then Matthew calls him an angel. So you know that that's an angel. But anyhow, the whole point is they appear that way. They have a body. And they can appear. And they can eat. And there's other incidences in the Bible. We don't have to just keep proving that over and over again. But concerning that body, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why I say everything we're studying about these angelic creatures ties in with Paul's epistles. Paul's dealing with the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the people who have trouble believing in a resurrection ask a question. I'll give you a second to get there. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35... Paul's speculating why some can't believe in a resurrection. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So people might ask that as if there's no answer to that question. But all they got to do is keep reading, there's an answer to it. how God can do it, and that question, with what body do they come? If you look over in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made... Well, wait a minute. Better go back a couple. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. The bodies you have, it's called a natural body. It's called an earthy body because it's made out of earth. So when you die, it's a natural body. And when I talk about sown, he's already talked about resurrection is like putting a seed in the ground. And if you put an apple seed in the ground, you don't get an apple seed out of the ground, you get an apple tree. It comes out with a different body. So when we're placed into the ground, we're like put a seed in the ground. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now notice the next phrase. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That phrase about making a quickening spirit, we're not talking about Jesus Christ quickening our souls with life. We're talking about Jesus Christ raising our body with a spiritual body. We're going to have a body like unto Christ's glorious body. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he could walk through a wall. He could eat fish with the guys in Luke chapter 24 who thought he was a spirit. He said, I'm not a spirit. And he eats, and yet he could walk right through the wall and leave. He could ascend right up into heaven. And he had a body that's called in the Bible a spiritual body. A spiritual body doesn't mean you're a spirit. It just, you have a different kind of body than what we have right now. The body we have now is made out of the earth. The body we're going to have is made without hands, given to us from God, a spiritual body that we're going to have in resurrection. Angels have a body. They would have a spiritual body. And now what they're capable to do in that spiritual body, I don't know, or don't have all the details about. But when we're asking the question, how could they? Well, you learn these things, first of all, about angelic beings. Then, from that point, we're going to begin now, and we're going to look at just one. I don't even know if we can finish the one, but we're going to look at one. But I'm going to take you through 8 passages of Scripture that will show you what evil spirits, the Bible calls devils, unclean spirits, what they were causing, what kind of problems were happening in Israel when they were there. So go with me to Mark chapter 1. In verse 23, Mark 1, verse 23, it says, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And all were amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes across this man and deals with unclean spirits. Sometimes it's singular, sometimes it's plural. You'll see why as we go on. But this man has an unclean spirit. Now, I don't have the time right now to do this. In my mind, I'm looking real close at these statements. Unclean spirit. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 33, and you can do that later, it doesn't say an unclean spirit. It says the man had a spirit of an unclean devil. And they're saying the same thing, but that's an interesting statement. A spirit of an unclean devil. But we know that they're spirits, so it just says an unclean spirit. But notice that when the Lord came unto this one, again in verse 23, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. These unclean spirits, they want to be left alone. At the same time, they knew who Jesus Christ was. So, you know, it's naturally they would. So, and the Lord doesn't allow them to speak. He doesn't want the testimony of unclean spirits to be teachers to the people of who he is. So he tells them to hold their peace. But notice what it says in verse 24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? One of the things that's real interesting, and I've warned you about this before, is that when we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. These angels, there's two things said here. These angels actually called Jesus to his face, Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture did any man ever talk to Jesus and call him Jesus. Now, the narrative, it'll say Jesus did this, Jesus did that. But no one, like Peter, didn't walk up and he say, hey, Jesus. He always called him Lord. No man ever called Jesus to his face. Only demons do that. Now, that tells me something. That when I hear a minister praying and say, Jesus, we thank you, I'm thinking, who you think you're talking to? Only demons do that. And then the other thing, he called him Jesus of Nazareth. Well, when Jesus came from Nazareth, who was it? Philip asked, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? That is like, they're looking for a king to come out of Jerusalem, Bethlehem. But out of Nazareth? What comes out of Nazareth? That's up there in the north. That's among the Gentiles. We don't care about anything up there. That's like a disgraceful thing. So they called him Jesus, but they know who he is. It says in verse, right where I just finished reading, it says, verse 24 again, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, we've got to end today because we're going to build on this. But I want to end with that statement. Art thou come to destroy us? How do you destroy an angel? An unclean spirit. They know they're going to be destroyed. Sometimes when we talk about hell, and by the way, when we read that passage in Matthew chapter, 25, verse 46 there, where there's people that, human beings, that are the nations that are going to be thrown in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels, they're going to be cast into hell that was created for the devil and his angels. There's other times you read in the Bible where it talked about how when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be people that are going to be destroyed with everlasting destruction. And some people, when they say, well, there's no real hell, you're just going to get destroyed. It's just going to be annihilated. These angels aren't thinking about being annihilated. Art thou come to destroy us? They know that there's a future judgment of angels. We've already said those verses. These angels know that time is coming. And they're asking the Lord, are you going to destroy us? And the question is, how would God destroy an angel? There's everlasting destruction in a lake of fire forever and ever. And human beings are going to join those spirits in that lake of fire that God created, because that's a place that God's going to destroy them. And just for now, it's called a lake of fire. So there's something, as you're going to learn about angels here, they fear something. And there's a destruction that's coming for them. Have you caught on to where I'm going with this? These evil spirits, where were they? Inside a man. And the question, how could an angelic being who's a spirit come down and take on a daughter of daughters of men? The New Testament, we just call it demon possession. Possession, possessed of devils. I believe that that's the answer. You're going to see it as we look at those eight passages. That I don't think they use their natural body, because I don't think God created them a body that had that capability. It doesn't make sense. But we know what they did in the New Testament. And if they did that back then, we would understand how they could come down unto the daughters. They see all that sinful activity among the human race, and all they got to do is join in. And they can do that by possession, and it could create giants. You'll see that by the time we're done. So that's the introduction to where we're going. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we don't have to worry about these things. It's John who makes the point about us, about those who have the Spirit of God, that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Father, we thank you that when we got saved, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. And Father, we wouldn't know the demon activity that was going on in Israel's day, whether it's the same type today or not. But Father, they are real. There is unclean spirits. There is familiar spirits. There is devils, as even Paul warns us about doctrines of devils that try to infiltrate our thinking. Father, those things do exist, and as we study your word, we can understand who they are and how they tried to intervene into the human race, and how they are always intervening, and how when Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the unclean spirits in heavenly places, that, Father, that we understand that they do exist, and that today what you're doing in us has an impact on them. But as we study these things, Father, help us to keep balanced and see what we can see, and appreciate the very fact that we're saved and that you have an eternal purpose for us in the heavens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Scary one if kids were around. Yeah. We're going to look at 8 passages like that. Yeah.
Always good to hear you talk.
Thank you. So Linda isn't going to miss too much. We just got to the to what I think the answer is.
She can watch it another night, right?
Yeah, but we got those other passages, and they're going to point more and more of the effect of demon possession. Yeah. I think it answers the question that everyone has. Yep. Ever contact your friend? The girl you met that you want to meet again?
Well, yeah, I gotta wait. I think she's only coming to the Euchre tournaments, and the next one is like September.
Oh man!
Yeah, all summer.
She might not even look the same then. Man, that's a long time.
Well, I don't know. Maybe she'll go to a dance. I don't know.
Keep looking around before then.
Yeah. All right.
Okay.
Have a good night.
You too.
That stirs up so many thoughts.
I'm trying to go toward answers.
It's not for land, because they don't care about America, but it is against
people getting the doctor, getting...
So they have some kind of power?
Pardon?
So they have some kind of power?
Well, they have some kind of ability that that the people who are teaching false doctrine are being persuaded by demons. Especially, I hear Pentecostals say, an angel appeared unto me. Mm-hmm. I read the Bible, it says, Satan appears as an angel of light.
Right.
So now this Pentecostal guy is telling all this false doctrine, and we say, you didn't see an angel. Maybe you did. Maybe that's how the demons are infiltrating and getting their message out.
But he couldn't possibly be a believer because a believer wouldn't see that.
Oh, no, a believer could, yeah. But I wouldn't.
Okay. Really? Someone who, like...
A believer with false doctrine.
No, like someone who, like a truly believer, like someone who believes that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and all like that, they wouldn't see that.
I don't know if Mercer said they couldn't. But if he was a true believer, would say, you're a devil. I'm not going to tell people what you just said. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Carmen used to come to church here.
Yeah.
She used to tell me, witches always try to get her into their group because she could see spiritual things. She would see spirits and all kinds of, hear voices, and they were always trying to get her involved, and she and I talked about that, and what we agreed is, don't listen to them. I couldn't tell her she doesn't really see them and hear them. She says she does. So I don't know if she really did or not. Sometimes, you know, you could have a chemical imbalance or anything. But the point is, whether, I don't have to say you don't see them, you don't hear them. I just have to say you need to believe God's word and not what you hear. Because faith is believing what God said. And that's what she chose to do, is just ignore all that. And so if a demon appeared unto me and gave me some revelation, I would never repeat it. I wouldn't tell people about it. I would just figure it's a doctrine of the devil. But I don't know if you say that they couldn't do that. It never happened to me. I don't know. I don't know if they could or couldn't. But I just know
I want
my faith in
God's
word.
For them.
I would seem to know that if you're a believer, it would be like a blockage.
Well, there's a blockage in the sense he can't involve you because you're involved by the Holy Ghost. So, but the question was, could he appear to you, right? I don't know about that. But I know we can't as well.
But if he does, just tell him to beat it.
Yeah.
Seriously. If he shows up there to your bed at night, you can say, hey, beat it.
Good scary gesture.
The devils can do nothing without the permissible of God.
Well, can I ask you another question?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it true, or is this something just nicely stitched on a pillow or in a frame, that God does not give you more than you can handle of it?
That's 1 Corinthians 10:13.
So it's true. So like when I'm talking to you and I'm telling you like, oh, like when stuff happens, it is God helping you through your day.
Yeah.
Right?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
So, like, when my tire fell off my car, I was like, oh, thank God. Maybe that was God helping me.
Well, I've been, you've dealt with the situation, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I was like, thank God. Like, that was God helping me.
But the Bible tells you to be thankful in all things.
Right.
But because even if the tire came off and you fell off a cliff and died, we'd all give thanks that Shiloh knew the Lord is your Savior and she's home and glory.
Right. But I'm saying, I'm so confused.
Well, God's not putting tires on your car because bad things can happen to you. You can handle anything that comes your way. Paul said, I've learned how to be hungered and how to be full, how to suffer need. And that's what he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay.
He can handle any situation in life because the Lord is in him.
Okay, say like this. I'm in my Suzuki Gravitera, and I'm a believer. Non-believers in my Suzuki Gravitera. We're both driving down the street. My tire doesn't fall off, but his does. Is that because I believe in God?
No.
But God...
It's because you're...
But God doesn't give me more than I can't handle.
But he does him because he doesn't believe.
No, he don't have God to help him in those
But maybe something worse would happen to him because...
There's nothing that can, in life, like, you go down in Detroit in a bad neighborhood, you could get shot just as easy as a non-believer could get shot. You don't have a hedge of angels guarding you like Elijah had. And just a, if you have the wisdom of God, like I say, reading the book of Proverbs, you'd say, I better not go down there. It don't make sense. You stay out of dark places and evil places, and better things will happen to you. You go to places you shouldn't be, and something's going to happen to you.
What about alcohol and all spirits?
Yeah. That's an interesting fact. Where is God? Is he outside of you or inside of you?
Inside.
Okay. And so he can keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If there's nothing that you're going to be tempted with that he doesn't give you the ability to cope with. So if he's told you got terminal cancer and you're going to die in a week, you can cope with that.
Okay, how about Bobby? Silly, I'm guessing. I feel like he really lost his mind.
He did.
I don't feel like...
And he should have taken the truth of what he knew about where she's at, and that life is short, no matter how short, or you know, maybe it was good for an hour.
Right.
But he wanted to control the situation.
Right.
And so he went nuts, banging everything because he wasn't in control.
But I still feel like he's something's happened.
Yeah, because he is going to be in control. He plays with snakes and everything else. Because he's going to control things. He's not in control.
Right.
He can try to pretend he is, but he's not.
I don't feel like God gave him what he couldn't handle. Like, he clearly couldn't handle it.
No, or he wouldn't rescue the Lord. You still have a human choice about things. God, the Bible says he'd give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So God gives a way of escape, and he said, no, I don't care about that. I want that daughter to live. I don't care that God took her soul, that she's home in heaven. I'm not going to rest in that fact. I want it my way. Well, don't take a way of escape, then.
Yeah. So if you could just come down
there. Oh, absolutely. I was there. I'm talking to him, but he didn't want to listen to me. And by the way, I understand the trauma of it so that if that took an hour or two for him to finally just put it in the Lord's hand, that would have been okay. Because we all get mad at God at times. And Gladys, remember her telling me, don't tell me the Lord, don't tell you, test your blood pressure able. Her and Uncle George both fell on the ground. She can't even reach the phone. They're laying there. She's telling me, no, God does tempt you what you're able. I said to her later when everything turned out all right, I says, everything okay? Were you able to handle it? Like her thing is, she never wanted to put Uncle George in a nursing home. He died in the Veterans Hospital, she never put him in a nursing home. She didn't think she could do it. She did. But the point is, she was thinking she was tempted above what she was able, but she wasn't. She was taken past what she thought she could handle. But God showed, no, you can handle this.
So you just kind of say, I lean on you.
Exactly. You trust the things that God said. The worst case scenario, all things work to good for those who love God and for those that are called according to his purpose. When it says work to the good, it doesn't mean someone I love has cancer and they're going to get rid of the cancer. No, that person might die. But if they know the Lord, all works for the good. We're all going to heaven someday. We're going to be raptured together.
So we're going to judge angels.
Is taking medicine okay? Like,
well, of course, because God's not healing
you. Anxiety and stuff like that?
Yeah. I'd be careful on those, though. Because there is more natural. But just like anything, all the pills have side effects.
Oh, yeah. Pills commercial. How can you even take that stuff and bring it to a commercial?
Yeah.
You're worse off than if you...
I mean, I...
I was
I know, that's, I said be careful. I listened to a person on the way here talking about like some of the prescriptions that they prescribe to diabetics, how dangerous they are, and how people don't realize what effect that has on the body. But they're always checking my kidneys, my liver, because they might cut my sugar down, but they might kill me yet. So I'm cautious about any kind of medication, whether it's mind or body.
See, when you say it, it makes me understand. And then a few hours or days go by, and I'm like, what? Say that again?
Take it on, too.
It makes sense when you say it.
You know, people listen to the news every day and, six people got shot or 10 people got shot. They never say anything. We lose 50,000 people a year on overdoses.
Yeah, it really is.
Yep. They lost 38,000 the year my son died on an overdose.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's like a epidemic now.
Yeah.
Like the past few years. I know Fraser used to be a really good school.
Well, you can't say anything about it because that's the pharmaceutical industry and that's the money. It's all about money.
Oh, like prescription?
Oh, absolutely.
Prescription overdoses?
Yeah. Mm. I talked to an attorney. He says, there's doctors that have limousine services take them down into the city, go write the script. Oh, yeah.
Are they the page?
Some of them got caught.
Sure.
Yeah. Present evil world.
Were you guys showing that?
I just hit stop on it just now. So it won't be good to add another one to it.